beloved, to another recording of From the Pastor's Desk. I am your host, the pastor of the church here at Grace Missionary Baptist Church. My name is Joe Sitters. You can reach me at any time with questions regarding these recordings or other sermons that we have recorded and shared, or even guest sermons that have been preached from our pulpit and recorded and shared, by emailing me at pastorjoegmbc@gmail.com. That's Pastor Joe, GMBC@gmail.com. You can certainly send us mail to Grace Missionary Baptist Church, 6977 Summerfield Road, Temperance, Michigan, 48182, and we strongly encourage you to come and join us in person. Our church is located just a couple blocks north of Toledo, Ohio. Most people know where Toledo is, but not a lot of people know where Temperance is. Our church actually started as a storefront mission there in Toledo, Ohio, and we just moved a couple blocks north of that original location. But our Sunday school services start at 10 a.m. every Sunday. Our main worship is at 11 a.m. on Sunday, and then we follow that up in the afternoon at 2 o'clock for a study down in our fellowship hall. Here recently we've been doing a discipleship study. We will eventually be moving into a study of the Trail of the Blood, and there's a couple other studies that we've looked at, but this discipleship study and this group study in the afternoon is not restricted to church members. So if you're a visitor or you're someone in the area and you'd like to join us some Sunday, please feel free. Again, 10 a.m., 11 a.m., and 2 p.m. We also put out these recordings once a week, usually trying to aim a little earlier in the day on Wednesday. But this is our From the Pastor's Desk series, and it typically has tract reading from other writers that line up with the King James Version of the Bible, that line up with what we're teaching in our main service on Sunday as more of an auxiliary or even just something to contemplate or meditate upon to further flush out the truth that we are currently teaching through. For those of you who have been following along, I certainly thank you. We as a church appreciate any opportunity we might have to pray for you. Please don't hesitate to reach out. You can subscribe or follow these sermons on podbean.com by just searching for Grace Missionary Baptist Church. We also have our feed on iTunes under the same name, and we have a Facebook page, which many have also been following, and any sermon or any recording that we do automatically gets posted there as well. I also want to welcome and thank anyone who might be listening through the Baptist Internet radio stations. As of today, we have Grace Today out of Culver, Indiana, and Missionary Baptist Radio, which is supported out of West Virginia. So we're certainly thankful for any listeners who might come to us through those means. Recording for today is a track written by Timothy Peitsch, who was a missionary to Japan. And it's entitled, Why God's Own Are Not to Compromise. Why God's Own Are Not to Compromise. He starts out quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In seeking to faithfully proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and wrestling with the powers of darkness, there are principles that the Lord has burned into my heart. These must be obeyed if one is to be faithful to him. The first point is, it is always right to preach the gospel. It is always right to preach the gospel. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is to be preached among all nations, and this is our main business at all times. A Christian who refuses to give witness to the good news from God concerning our Lord Jesus Christ does wrong. When the Lord commands a person to preach at a certain place and he refuses to go there, but instead goes to another place and preaches, he is doing wrong. If Paul had gone into Bithynia instead of going into Macedonia as he was commanded, he would have done wrong. See Acts 16, verses 7 through 9. He would not have been doing wrong in preaching the gospel, but in not obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. In February 1956, Billy Graham came to Tokyo for his first Tokyo Crusade. At first, a committee composed only of evangelical Christians was set up to sponsor him. But Billy Graham refused to accept the sponsorship only of evangelicals. He demanded through Youth for Christ that the leaders of the United Church of Japan and of the National Council of Churches be included in the committee of sponsorship. He declared that he would not preach in Tokyo until a united front representing all groups be set up to sponsor him. For those who do not know the history of the United Church of Japan, let me explain just a little so that you will understand the significance of this demand. The United Church of Japan, referred to as the Kyodan, and I apologize if I am mispronouncing that, Kyodan, was formed in 1939 under very strong pressure from the government of Japan, which was getting ready for a super war effort, as you can imagine, from 1939. The very first official action of the Kyodan after it was formed was to send a moderator, Mr. Tomita, to the shrine of the sun goddess of ice to report to the Shinto goddess, who is purported to be the ancestor of the Japanese emperor. Far from repenting of this deliberate idolatry, the leaders of the Kyodan to this day have defended this action as having saved the church in Japan from annihilation. The three Hebrew children did not conform to demand of the king to bow to his golden image upon the pretext that they were preserving a witness for the true God. In good conscience, I could not, in 1956, even join the committee of only evangelical Christians set up to sponsor Billy Graham. My reason for this was that there were on that committee of only evangelicals those who were affiliated with the Kyodan and the NCC and the WCC. Under no conditions do I cooperate with a modernist unbeliever who is an agent of Satan, nor do I cooperate in joint endeavors in the Lord's work with professing evangelicals who cooperate in the work of the Lord with these modernists. I cannot honestly show tolerance to those who are tolerant of unbelief. By God's grace, I take the same stand as Purgeon when on October 7th, 1888, he declared that I might not stultify my testimony. I have cut myself clear of those who err from the faith and even from those who associate with them. It is impossible to imagine our Lord Jesus Christ demanding of some city that it form a united front of Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, and some of his own disciples to sponsor him before he would preach in their city. But isn't this united front the basis of many of these mass evangelistic crusades? This is exported by American evangelical Christians to the ends of the earth, which wreak such havoc with local churches that are trying to obey God's word. In February 1956, when Billy Graham preached to Tokyo at the largest Christian meeting ever held in Japan up to that time, the notorious modernist Toyohiko Kagawa sat at his right hand, and Donald Hoke of the Evangelical Alliance Mission, who is the leader of the new evangelicals in Japan, sat at his left hand. By this united front, evangelicals in Japan signified their willingness to make common cause with liberal, modernistic enemies of the gospel and the work of the Lord. The Bible speaks a great deal of the unity of the faith, but absolutely nothing of a united front for the sponsoring of the proclamation of the gospel. Many seem to equate bigness with goodness, and if it is big, it is from God. This is compromised with American form of idolatry that worships bigness and success. A large crowd must be assembled because this is considered to be the blessing of God. Evangelism, to be seen of men or to be reported of men, is as wrong in God's sight as giving alms to be seen of men. In Luke 16:15, our Lord clearly declared, "That which is highly esteemed among men is a united front of faith and unbelief, but there is no unity of faith for which we are commanded to strive." The clear line, that was in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the clear line between faith and unbelief is erased. Though there is the union of faith and unbelief, the unity of the faith is lost. There is a great deal of difference between union and unity. If you tie a dog and a cat's tail together, you have union, but not unity. For the evangelist to refuse to preach the gospel until there is a united front is absolutely wrong. His second point, it is always wrong to pretend that an unbeliever is a believer. It is always wrong to pretend that an unbeliever is a believer, even if by such pretense the evangelist can preach to great crowds and some make profession of faith. Bob Pierce stated openly, "We pretend that these men from the United Church of Japan believe the Bible." I replied, "But you know they don't." He answered, "If we pretend that they believe it, for every pastor is supposed to believe the Bible, then we can preach to their people and some of them are saved." I replied, "You are seeking to justify disobedience to God's word by the end you desire, and in effect, you are saying, 'Let us do evil that good may come.' And God's word strongly condemns this in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. In most of these United Front mass crusades, outright enemies of the gospel are honored and praised as fellow Christians, and those who make professions of faith are put under their spiritual guidance. Live chicks are put under dead hens. Even worse, known officers in the army of Satan are allowed without exposure to wear the uniform of Christ's army. To treat an unbeliever as though he were a believer, and the worst kind of an unbeliever is a modernist preacher, for he is an active agent of Satan, and bid him Godspeed is to become partaker with him in his evil deeds. 2 John 10:11. Paul's attitude to the girl in Philippi, who declared, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation," is very striking. She told the truth, and she was very popular, for she had brought her masters much gain through her predictions. Why should Paul be grieved? Because he saw in this incident an attempt of Satan to join in the proclamation of the gospel. He didn't sing hymns of praise to God now as he did later in prison. He did not have her give a testimony in one of his meetings, as many modern-day evangelists would readily do in order to get a crowd. Rather, he openly exposed Satan and exorcised the evil spirit. Behind a modernist or a neo-orthodox preacher is Satan. Instead of rebuking them and exposing them as commanded in Ephesians 5:11, in many modern crusades they are honored and praised. It is a very serious thing in God's sight not to make a difference between the clean and the unclean, according to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. God's indignation comes upon those who have the responsibility of doing so, but do not. Our writer's third point, it is always wrong to add numbers to an apostasy. It is always wrong to add numbers to an apostasy. The great world church of the Antichrist is rapidly being built. This can be clearly seen in the ecumenical movement, which is enamored of and inclined more and more to the Roman apostasy, which eventually will include all man-made religion. One should preach the gospel to those ensnared by the fast-building world church of Satan, but we must not join up with them in order to do so. Gospel services and evangelistic meetings are open to all who wish to attend them. It is always wrong for any gospel preacher to accept the sponsorship of a modernist preacher pretending that he is a servant of Christ. In so doing, he adds numbers to the apostasy, but putting those who make professions of faith under... By putting those, let me start that sentence again, I apologize. In so doing, he adds numbers to the apostasy by putting those who make professions of faith under the modernist leadership. Is there any man who adds more numbers to the organized apostasy of the World Council of Churches than Billy Graham? He is one of the most dangerous men, or at this point, listener, he was one of the most dangerous men in all the world to born-again Christians, because he builds the bridge between the evangelicals and the ecumenical movement. It is always wrong for a gospel preacher to accept the sponsorship of an evangelical who remains in the ecumenical movement. If we are to be faithful to our Lord, we must warn Christians to come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And he's quoting here Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. Because a man preaches the gospel and some come to know Christ through his preaching, that does not exempt him from rebuke if he does not walk uprightly. When Peter was rebuked for not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel in Galatians 2:14, he did not try to come back at Paul with, "How many souls have you won recently? Did you preach on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved? When you lead as many to Christ as I do, then come and talk to me." No. He accepted the rebuke, and that ended the terrible controversy with the Judaizers. This is what our Lord expects us to do when someone points out to us that we are being inconsistent or are not walking uprightly. Let no one think that he is so faithful to the Lord that he could not be inconsistent or compromised. Our most dangerous time is when we think we are standing. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. The man that cannot distinguish between dogs and wolves is not qualified to be a shepherd. The shepherd that refuses to warn concerning the wolves as Paul did, day and night with tears, Acts 20, verse 31, is not a faithful under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who refuse to warn concerning the great world church and allow the decisions made under their ministry to be added to it are not faithful men of God, no matter how many false professions of faith under their ministry. How contrary to the example of Paul is the practice of so many evangelists who claim that they are called of God only to win souls. Paul preached Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. If we warn God's people of these things, then we are good ministers of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Many these days seem to think one is a bad minister of Christ and unchristlike if he points out the wolves in the sheep's clothing, according to Matthew 7, verse 15. His next point, it is always wrong to be neutral. This one will hurt a little bit, listener. This is his last point, it is always wrong to be neutral, and I, as your speaker, should point out this is probably what plagues us the most today in this world. It is always wrong to be neutral. It is always wrong to be neutral when the Word of God and Satan are in conflict. Many seek to be neutral so that they will not be faced with having to make decisions in regard to these excruciating problems that divide Christians. In the days of our Lord upon earth, there were those who pretended obedience by inventing the slogan, Korban, Mark 7, verse 11, thus making the Word of God of none effect. Today, we find men who claim to be born-again Christians doing much the same kind of thing, by inventing slogans and devices that nullify the clear commands of God's Word. We find many who say, we are too busy preaching the positive gospel. We do not have time to be negative. Beware of the man who speaks of the positive gospel, for there is no such thing. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of him it is said, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. The gospel is both positive and negative. Many times a man's love of righteousness is determined by how strongly he hates evil. The true gospel preacher is a savor of death unto death and of life unto life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. The man who speaks of the positive gospel is trying to avoid warning of the coming of the wolves. Even a dog will bark when his master is in danger. How can these men who refuse to warn concerning the rise of the great world church of the Antichrist be considered faithful under shepherds? It is just as foolish to speak of preaching the positive gospel as it would be to speak of turning on the positive electricity. One gets no light if he turns on the positive electricity. It is impossible to really say yes to truth without saying no to error. I'd like to repeat that. It is impossible to say yes to truth without saying no to error. The three Hebrew children not only claimed positively that Jehovah could save them from the burning fiery furnace, but that even if he didn't, they would not bow down nor worship the golden image that the king had made. Daniel 2, verse 18. Their negative action was mandatory to their positive claim, or it meant nothing. Many times it is the negative refusal to go along with the crowd that draws the attention of the world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Another very common slogan that makes the clear command of God's Word of none effect is, we believe in separation, but not in second-degree separation. Philip Foxwell of the Independent Board of Presbyterian Foreign Missions, now with the World Presbyterian Mission as of this writing, stated to me most emphatically, "Peitsch, we repudiate your position, for you not only separate from unbelievers, but you separate from some believers." I replied that I thought he did so also. I asked him about a certain missionary that had run away from his wife to live with another woman, and asked if he would allow him to speak at his seminary. Brother Foxwell replied that he thought the missionary I spoke of was a born-again Christian, but living in adultery, and until he repented, he could not allow him to speak at the seminary. I asked, "What about these men who deliberately commit spiritual adultery by pretending that unbelievers are believers and who add numbers to the apostasy? Is not such spiritual adultery worse in God's eyes than adultering marriage?" He replied that he did not believe in second-degree separation, and that the Bible teaches us that we should separate from unbelievers, but that it never teaches us what we should do about those believers who refuse to separate from unbelievers. In seeking to defend his thesis that there is no biblical principle against cooperation in the work of the Lord with men who work with modernistic unbelievers, Foxwell wrote an article entitled "Principle or Prudence," which was published in the spring-summer 1965 issue of Reap magazine, edited by Kenny Joseph. In this he states, "Yet cooperation with the professing conservative within the NCC or the Kyoden, United Church of Japan, is not in the same category as thou shalt not steal. We cannot allow a professing Bible believer the freedom to add up the plus and minus of committing adultery. But we must reject the exegesis of those who would make an absolute of second-degree separation. We must practice charity and grant freedom to evangelicals who have a separation problem. According to this very common thesis, it is not a matter of principle, but only of prudence and greater or lesser expedience in working with those who pretend that unbelievers are believers. If the advantages outweigh the disadvantages and the plus is greater than the minus, then go ahead and cooperate in the work of the Lord with those who remain in an organization controlled by unbelief." Over the years, we have pleaded with Philip Foxwell and Kenny Joseph to repudiate this article, which so rests God's word and the command, "Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing." It rests this command of no effect, but they have absolutely refused to repent. These men represent a group of missionaries that have found it very profitable to claim to the Bible separatists, but at the same time attack what they revile as second-degree separation. By this device, they are able to get support and help from Bible-believing separatists, and at the same time remain in good standing with the new evangelicals enjoying their financial support. They are very quick, however, to separate themselves from those that vilify as second-degree separatists. These men walk with one foot on each side of the fence and have found it very profitable to do so. But now the fence is getting higher, and their feet don't touch ground on either side. The Bible knows nothing of this degree separation from apostasy. Beware of the man who speaks of second-degree separation, for he is inventing a straw man that he can knock down to try and prove he is being faithful to the Lord, when actually he is only pretending obedience. "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." Jeremiah 48:10. Listener, I encourage you to go to Jeremiah 48:10 and mark that verse, as it is prevalent in today's age. Continuing on, another device by which men seek to avoid an issue is contend for the faith, but don't contend with the brethren. My own beloved father, W.E. Peitsch, from whom I learned in my youth many great biblical principles, used this device as a means to avoid having to withstand the compromising position of his very close friend Charles E. Fuller. They were ordained together in Grace Baptist Church of Modesto, California. Sometimes in seeking to be faithful to our Lord, we have the agonizing task of standing up against those closest to us. I had to point out to my father how untenable his slogan really was, for it is like a man saying, "I am going to contend for the heavyweight championship of the world, but I refuse to fight anybody." Paul, in contending for justification, had to withstand Peter to his face before them all, for he was to be blamed. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Contending for the faith without withstanding Peter would have meant that Paul really wasn't very positive in his position. Often men are not negative because they are not really positive in their convictions. It's only a very loose organization, and we agree to disagree, is the slogan used by some to excuse their association or identification in the work of the Lord with the agents of Satan or with those who cooperate with them. A doctrinally loose organization is as dangerous as a morally loose woman, and one should stay as far as possible from them both. Agreeing to disagree with error is the sin of coexistence with unbelief, and so contrary to that which is demanded in Ephesians 5:11. Those who invent these slogans and devices that make the word of God of no effect, and those who follow them, are certainly under the indictment of God. Matthew 15:8 says, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Revelation 3:16, "Because ye are neither cold nor hot, but neutral, I will spew you out of my mouth." The "but neutral," of course, is a parenthetical added by the writer. With very disastrous and tragic results, many Christian pastors of Japan before and during World War II compromised with Shinto idolatry to avoid a frontal clash with their country and to keep from being considered traitors. When they bowed before a Shinto shrine or a Shinto god's shelf, or allowed their children to do so, they used the excuse, "We are not worshiping in our hearts." By this device, they made the clear command of God's word of none effect. Many pastors and missionaries today use similar devices to avoid isolation, being considered irrelevant, misunderstood, and ridiculed. But the same disastrous results that came from compromise with Shinto idolatry is sure to come upon them if they do not repent. Many years ago, Henry Parsons Kroll pointed out that the battle for the truth is lost in any group when the mainstream becomes tolerant of leaders who are tolerant of unbelief. This is the center of the battle, and brought up to date, we ask, do you cooperate in a Billy Graham crusade? If so, you are tolerant of unbelief, for leading modernists always have prominent positions on the committee. Do you cooperate with those who cooperate in a Billy Graham crusade? If so, you are tolerant of those who are tolerant of unbelief. If a compromising or backslidden Christian can be at ease in your presence, then there is something wrong with you. Martin Luther, more than 400 years ago, stated, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, then I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him." Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefields besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Dear leader, this is of course a more dated tract than some of the ones that I have read most recently, but it is ever more prevalent in this day and age. In this day and age that we live in now, compromise is abundant. Worse yet, those who take the neutral ground, the agree to disagree slogan that was mentioned here, have possibly done the most damage. The writer said a couple different things I'd like to reiterate before we close. Often men are not negative because they are not really positive in their convictions. Earlier in the article, he wrote, "It is impossible to really say yes to truth without saying no to error. We are commanded in 2 Corinthians 6 to separate ourselves from some things. If we are born again, we're called to live differently. If we're born again, we're called to follow Christ." There have been some other slogans in my lifetime. What would Jesus do? The peace fish emblem that's put on people's cars. These are all nice things to look at for those that it has a deeper meaning to. It's a wonderful reminder of the peace in Christ. It's a wonderful reminder to ask what would Jesus do before making our decisions. But these slogans, when they receive the attention and the honor and the glory that are deserved of God, we've missed the mark. This is why God's own do not compromise. We need to focus. As salt and light, we need to be pure. Any light distorted is not as bright as the original. Any salt that doesn't do its job has lost its savor. May God be merciful unto us. May God help us where we have failed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity of outreach. Father, I pray for those who might be listening, those who would be sharing this to others who so desperately need to hear your truth. I pray, Father, that you would bless them, that if they're not saved, Father, that you would do a powerful working in their heart. I pray, Lord, as we had mentioned this past Sunday, that we would labor more in our prayers for the lost, that we would labor more for the leadership of this country, that we would labor more to see our homes led by you, Father, and not by our own wants, not by our own missteps, not by our own compromises. Forgive us, Father, where we have failed you. Set us afire for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.